Good morning.
Good morning.
In the last few weeks, we've been learning a little bit about contemplative prayer, a little bit about sin, seeker-sensitive churches, and so forth. And I do want to put a little bit of qualifier in this that I had been part of a seeker-sensitive church for many years. In these churches, there are a lot of really strong Christians. These new teachings, and I shouldn't say new, these teachings that are creeping in that I shared in the last few weeks aren't new. And I think that a lot of times for people that are, you know, passionately searching for God, sometimes they want that passion to be so great that they compromise on what God's word does say. And it's important, though, to know some of these details, like I mentioned, issues related to sin, the Savior. Our Savior is actually God himself, all very important. And contemplative prayer, that is much different in its definition or its practice when it's done by its definition than what Christians are taught. Today we're going to see a little bit older teaching than this latest contemplative movement and seeker-sensitive movement, but maybe you'll see some similarities that kind of pop out. And this is why it's good to talk about some of these things coming into our churches today. And you can see, historically, this is a means by which Satan has influenced people to pull away from God. Islam and American history. What happened in the year 1492? Oh, there you go. Okay, there we go. Why did Columbus actually come to the U.S. at that time, or America? It's because at that time there was a lot of turmoil in Europe trying to fend off the Muslims, and a lot of money was spent to do that. And in 1492 in Spain, they basically pushed out all the remnants of Islam, and therefore there was money available to try to find a shorter distance to the middle, or excuse me, to the India and China area. So here's something in American history that was influential related to Islam in the past. Islam in our world is about 1.5 billion Muslims, about 5 to 6 million of them in the U.S., 300 million in the Middle East. But did you know that most of them are not in the Middle East? Most of them are actually in Dearborn. There you go. Most of them in Asia Pacific area. So there's a lot of times people don't recognize that. That's where the center of Islam is. If you look around the world also, most Muslims don't see conflict between their beliefs in modern society. You know, a lot of times you talk about Sharia law and things like that, but that's not per se all Muslims. Most of them can relatively easily integrate into other cultures. Muslims have most recently been immigrating to America. This hasn't been a historical thing that possibly because maybe it hasn't been as friendly to Islam, but this is a more recent movement. And many Muslims who come to America pick up American customs after they've been here for a while. So a lot of times people are really worried about Sharia law and things like that, and there is that push, and a lot of times the media is the one who accentuates that, but most Muslims integrate. I mean, I'm sure many of you have worked with Muslims. I've worked with several Muslims over the year, and most of them are pretty friendly, and they're not into this terrorist-type idea. In fact, they're counter to that as a peaceful religion. Look around. Anybody, have you seen any mosques or anything like that around the area? Dearborn, what other areas? What's the big one that you see driving on the highway? Anybody?
Well, it's 75
75 down in Ohio. I think that was my first exposure many, many years ago to Islam. So that's a really big one. But they're located all over the United States. You can see there, there's 23 of them, mosques in Michigan, but many people don't realize that there's more mosques by order of magnitude by 10 times more in California, so United States. So it's not just a Dearborn adventure, although we've heard a lot about this location. Let me give you a little bit of history. I want to start out with just the history briefly, because this part of this is kind of connecting what we've talked in the last few weeks to this talk here. So I'm going to be reading a few texts because these are directly from some of their websites. And it's not me, per se, trying to translate the details and filter it through my own worldview. But Muhammad was born about 570 AD in Mecca at that time. The Kaaba was located there. Many of you probably have seen the Kaaba. They make a pilgrimage there, and there's this black box you can see in the picture, and they take a journey around. I don't know how many times they walk around, but it's a big activity in their belief. But the Kaaba actually was there before Islam even started. The Kaaba contained 360 idols. It represented forces of nature and celestial beings, all those different gods. Every Arab tribe could find their deities there. And pilgrimages to worship one's God were common. So hopefully, as we progress through some of the Muslim teachings. So there are many idols there. A lot of the Arab tribes were already practicing, just about all of them, in worship at that location. And the pilgrims there at the time. Muhammad, in his childhood, his father died when he was born, or before he was born, excuse me. His mother died at about 6 years old, and his grandfather raised him. But he died when Muhammad was about 8 years old. His uncle then took him in till he was raised. His adult life, a wealthy Meccan widow named Khadija. They married at about in AD 5, which makes him about 25 years old at the time, and she was 40 years old. They had two sons, four daughters. After her death, he would marry 12 more women after that time. Adult life, due to his wife's wealth, Muhammad was able to spend time seeking his spiritual life. Prior to this time, he managed her wealth, and part of her wealth was generated through transporting goods and things like that around. So he managed that transportation and things like that. And that's how he got in a relationship, up marrying her. But because of that wealth, later on, he was able to spend time on his own seeking a spiritual life. He would escape the city for the mountains to ponder life in a solitary cave. He would spend much time in spiritual meditation. This is from an Islamic website kind of telling this story. The Meccans claimed descendant from Abraham through Ishmael, and their temple, the Kaaba, had been built by Abraham for the worship of one God. It was still called the house of God by the chief objects of worship. Came to be a number of idols placed inside, sculptural, believed to be the daughters of God, which acted in intercessors. The few who felt disgust at the idolatry which had prevailed for centuries longed for the religion of Abraham. Such seekers of the truth were known as Hanafa, a word originally meaning those who turned away from idol worship. These Hanafa did not form a community, but each sought the truth by the light of their own inner consciousness. Muhammad was one of these. Excuse me. It was during this time when the prophet began to see pleasant dreams. He also felt an increased need for solitude, and this led him to seek seclusion and meditation in the rocky hills which surrounded Mecca. There he would retreat for days, taking provisions along with him, and would return to his family for more provisions. In the blaze of day and during the clear desert nights, when the stars seemed sharp enough to penetrate the eye, his very substance was becoming saturated with the signs in the heavens, so that he might serve as an entirely adequate instrument for a revelation already inherent in these signs. It was then he was undergoing a preparation for the enormous upon his shoulders, the task of priesthood and conveying the true religion of the God to his people and the rest of humanity. It came out of the night in the sacred month of Ramadan, the night known to Muslims as the night of decree. Do you guys recognize any of this meditative process that we've been... any similarities? Anybody want to share anything? What have we learned?
Isn't it also similar to Joseph Smith, where he also had someone that we...
I don't know a lot about Mormonism, but I know that is part of it, yes. I don't know the details like this, but yes.
The meditative process sounds very much like what we've been studying about, not going to the world, God, but seeking in yourself, you know, and probably exposed to demons.
Exactly. Any other thoughts? Right. This we would, the term we call it today is contemplative prayer. We call it yoga. Walk the labyrinth itself. But he goes in solitude. He's thinking about the future. He's looking for spiritual awakening. This is Hinduism to the core. And this, you know, if you really look at it, I'm not going to say all religions, but I'm finding out a big chunk of the religions out there that are not of Christianity are using this technique. Get in solitude. Let's listen to the voice of God. Quiet your spirit. You know, he's going to talk to you. He's going to say something. What do you think happened? Do you think he heard something? According to Muslim tradition, he heard a heavenly voice repeating the word recite. Recitation was required because Muhammad was illiterate. The angel Gabriel told him he was chosen as a messenger of God. This is what parts of it are found in the Quran. Parts of this one, the succinct material was written by a Muslim. And I'll read it to you. The hadith states, he, Gabriel, said, recite, but I answered, what shall I recite? Then he so grievously treated me that I thought I should die. But he pushed me off and said, recite. I answered. He said, recite in the name of the Lord who created man from clots of blood. Recite, your Lord is the most beautiful one who by the pen taught man what he did not know. So I recited it, and then ended the matter, for he departed from me. Thereupon I awoke from my sleep, and it was as though he had written it on my heart. Upon receiving his first revelation, he was deeply distressed. He thought he might be seeing jinns. Jinns are demons in the Islamic teaching, or it's angels are the good side, jinns are the bad side. He was consoled and reassured by his wife and her Christian cousin. He feared that others would dismiss his claims as being possessed. Initial revelation was followed by a pause of 3 years. Muhammad felt depressed, gave himself to prayer and spiritual meditation. When the revelation resumed, he was reassured and commanded to being preaching. He came back and he himself thought he was listening to demons, or he had fear in his heart. His wife tried to reassure, no, that's not the case. He even sought a Christian out. I don't know if I would necessarily say the Christians in his area were theologically sound at the time, but he did seek them out, and that's why in some ways Muhammad was at least early in his life on the spiritual journey was much very friendly to Christians. It wasn't until later when they rejected his teaching that the Christianity as a whole rejected his teaching that he became adversarial to them. But you can see that he continued to follow the same type of practice. And he was fearful. He'd been consoled by his wife. But somebody, as far as we know from history, you know, written history, that tried to share him the true path, that this was not the right path. And there have been, through history, many Christians who have done contemplative teaching. If you ever heard the term desert fathers, usually that's going out into the desert, getting secluded, trying to hear this voice of God, as opposed to, you know, you got the word of God right in front of you, and they're saying, no, that's not enough. I'm going to go out in the desert. And so Christianity, and here again, I don't know exactly the history, if there's even evidence that what the details were of Christians in the Middle East at that time that Muhammad there historically. So in general, you can see the patterns here, patterns of men wanting the spiritual experience and are not satisfied with God's word. So what do Muslims believe? He began getting all these revelations, and eventually it became Islam, and they have six basic beliefs and then five pillars, and we'll go through those in the next few minutes. Oneness with God, angels of God, books of God, prophets of God, day of judgment, and divine decree or God's will. These are the six beliefs Muslims believe in. Belief in oneness of God is the creator of all things, is all-powerful, is all-knowing, has no offspring, has no race, has no gender, has no body, is unaffected by characteristics of human life. So you can see that in this, there's a little bit of conflict with Christianity. What's the big one? No offspring? Okay, does God in Christianity have offspring? Okay, so what... any other thoughts? Does God have a body in Christianity? In Christ, right. And then I'm using the word God. Yeah, I'm including the Trinity in Christianity, God. So is God all-powerful? All-knowing? Has no offsprings? Okay, I see. Yeah, in Christianity, God has no offsprings too. Okay, so I agree with that. And has no race or gender. Does God have a race? Kinda. I mean, I'm sure that depends on how you're going to define race. He does. He loves all mankind, but he chose the Jews to actually take that physical body. So, like I mentioned before, I meet with some godly men on Saturday mornings, and we do Bible studies, and sometimes we study books. It came up a couple weeks ago. Somebody mentioned, is the God of Islam the God of Christianity? No. One of the leader actually said in our group, well, it's not that easy. He said that, you know, when you look at the God of Islam or Allah, you know, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's the creator of all things. That's the same God of Christianity. And so he said, you know, and would you agree with him? Yes?
Maybe start from a place of commonality that you can talk about first.
I think that that's a good comment there. Paul went into, as you're familiar with, Mars Hill, and he talked about that. My argument was, you know, the God of the Bible never equates himself to any other God. So that's how I'll start it. He actually always articulates himself far superior to any God. And the God of Christianity is not the God of Islam. In no way, in any form. Even Muhammad argued the point like that. But I don't disagree. When you want to create a bridge, sometimes you can talk about character traits. So we're a lot of times, what this guy was confusing is the being of God with God's some of our nature. And he said, in Christianity, there's these qualities that we have, and so is in Islam, there's qualities. But we can do that for any religion. Pretty much every God has similar character qualities. Even God has some character qualities related to his creation. You know, and in theology, we talk about a lot of those similarities. We as humans have a lot of similarities to God in our character traits. So we can identify that to bridge the gap, but understand the God of the Bible never equates himself to the God of any other religion. And that's what he was confusing. And when he identified with that. Another point in Islam is the belief in the angels of God. They're unseen beings who worship God, and the beings who carry out God's orders, and Gabriel who brought the divine revelation of the prophets. Christianity or not? Is this what Christians believe? Did Gabriel bring the divine revelation to the prophets? Okay. Yes and no. So it's a yes and no thing. There are similarities, but there are also differences too. And they're emphasizing the Gabriel because that's the angel who brought the message to Muhammad. So I would separate myself in articulating that idea. He is in the Bible and he has brought a message, but not per se to prophets in the plural sense. You might want to, if you talk to a Muslim, you might want to don't necessarily go there because then there's going to be a closer tie. You might have to talk about, I mean, when I say go there, just agreeing wholeheartedly, you might have to talk about the differences that Christianity doesn't believe that Gabriel came and talked to Muhammad in that sense. Belief in the books of God. So there's quite a few books and in the Quran. How many have seen the Quran? Have you looked at it? Anybody not? Maybe I raised your hand. Okay, why don't I got two copies. This one with English and Arabic. I'll pass this around, and this is just English. This is this one I bought at a bookstore. This one they gave me at a mosque. So this one's a little bit closer to understanding in modern English. But they're actually many documents that Muhammad recognized as being from God. Of course, the Quran, the Torah, which is the first five books, the Gospels, the Psalms, and the scrolls given to Abraham. Anybody familiar with the scrolls? How about the Gospels? Psalms? Okay, so what is being articulated here is there are many documents that God handed down to man through history. And the Quran is the most recent one. Christians don't recognize the scrolls. I haven't read the scrolls, but there are some documents out there that have been attributed to Abraham as being the writer of them. I think they're much more modern document from the best that Christians can understand them when they came. But they were not included in the original documents of Judaism because they were not. Okay, go ahead.
This is where I'm a little confused, or where I wrestle a little bit with their concept of God, because they do believe that their God is the God of Israel. So while I agree that, you know, God sets himself apart from all other gods, so to speak, in an unbiblical way, or at least in part in an unbiblical way. So I'm not sure exactly how to answer the question, is their God our God, except that my initial reaction is no. But then I get confused because I see things like this, that, you know, the Psalms to David essentially throw to Abraham, they believe that God, their God, the father of Abraham. And so it's kind of confusing, kind of fuzzy, because other cults are so much more easy to distinguish based on what they hold to and so forth. But this is the one that gets very tricky.
Okay. Okay.
This out. I mean, and Jerry, I've also had dealt with that question before, but, you know, a fundamental way to look at it is the God of Christianity the God of Judaism? I mean, that's a fundamental issue, because Jews today don't believe in the Son. So that attribute of God, as if they've left it, the attribute, you know, so to speak. And so you can look at Islam's belief in God similar to the way Jews believe in God. There are characteristics of Allah, according to Islam, that are different from the way we see it. But, of course, the big difference is the Son.
Right.
For me, there's two verses that help to answer the question. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, define it as the same Jesus but looking at it different, but it's a completely different person. And then in Galatians, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you. To me, it's a doctrine of demons, but it's interesting how if you look at many of the world religions, if I were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus, they will say yes. A Mormon will say yes, but then they'll say he's half-brother to Lucifer. It's a completely different person. A Jehovah's Witness will say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but he's only man. He's not God. And a Muslim will say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but he's only a prophet. And you can even go to Catholicism. I believe in Jesus, or someone would say they die every day in the Mass again and again. So it's completely different than the Jesus we're talking about.
Right. Exactly. Thank you. Was there another person who wanted to share? Okay.
I just wondered what you're talking about with the scrolls. What are they?
In Christianity, the scrolls, I think, would be considered apocryphal material. There are other material that somebody has written, but it was never included in the Christian text. So, but they recognize, I mean, in the Middle East during this time, there's lots of other books, just like today. There's tons of other books. We got the Mormon books and things like that. In the same time, they attributed these to Abraham, but historically, Christianity can't attribute these things to Abraham. And they haven't been included historically, so that's why Christianity had rejected them too.
What was the allure to become a Muslim?
This is probably more my view, because he was rejected by so many different people. I think it was because when he started conquering, Muslims got a economic favor, tax-wise, than Christians. Second is, during the time of Muhammad, Christianity, how should I say, more perverted. And, I mean, like in America, people say America is a Christian nation, but yet, and Obama and Clinton and those guys say that they're Christian, but yet they don't act Christian. And I think that was happening at the same time. In some areas, there is more repression by Christian leadership than there was by Muhammad's leadership. So, it could be because he had 12 wives, but you could only have four. The text says you can only have four. You can't have 12. So, let me get in the text a little bit. Muslims consider the literal word of God, the Quran, it's a sacred, infallible, just like Christians do, pure in message and uncorrupted, source for all understanding of God's will. and contains solutions to disagreements and practical challenges. I passed the Quran around. In that document, Muslims believe it is being communicated by recitation, and that recitation is in Arabic. So the pure word of God is actually Arabic. And if you wanted to know the true, in other words, in Christianity or Judaism, Hindu words are not directly from God. It's not the words itself. I mean, or what God was communicated is inspired, but not, you know, if it was in a different language, it still has the same meaning. That, in a sense, is what's considered inspired by God. And I got to be very careful because I might be, but what I'm trying to differentiate is in Islam, the very words themselves are inspired. I mean, the very, just saying them, the sounds are inspired. All that is very, very important. In other words, it's going even beyond what Christians, God wanted to hand us the information. And so it is inspired in the words, in the sense, but it's not inspired in the sense that you have to say them in Greek and Hebrew to be much more holy. Where in Islam, there is a special spirituality when you actually read this in Arabic. Does everybody understand how I'm trying to distinguish the two? Yes.
At least a couple of the conversations I've had with Muslims, they have said that the reason why the Quran is true and the other words of God are not is because that Muhammad was illiterate. He went out and did all the stuff that he talked about in the desert, and he comes back, and he's able to read and write. And who else could do that but God, Allah? And that I think that's why that word in that language is the holy one, because God spoke and gave him that gift directly. And so that was a powerful point that you haven't mentioned yet, and I don't know if that's more modern Muslims that think that that is the true sign that he is the only prophet, the real prophet.
It's a good thought. What I'll say is everything that I've read, whether it's from Muslims or not, he wasn't able to write. That actually people wrote it down. He recited. He came back and he talked to somebody and they wrote it down. And they wrote it down on all different types of paper, wood, and things like that. And it wasn't until later on his followers that also were able to recite it. Started to put this material into one document, primarily because they were afraid that the message would actually be lost. So that was, everything that I've read is actually, it wasn't he was able to read and write afterwards, but that he actually handed it off. That's why recitation is very holy, is because that's the way Muhammad actually did it. Quran contains revelations cited by the prophet over 22 years of his life. So revelations kept coming over the years. There you will find in the Quran peaceful writings, and then there's kind of like a little bit more warlike. The peaceful writings were early on when he was trying to appeal to people, but it wasn't going anyplace. But when he became much more of a conqueror, he started writing more of this conquering type material. It became much more successful. The Hadith, anybody hear about the Hadith? Hadith is actually another document. It's the second most important document that Muslims follow. It has the sacred history of Muhammad and early Muslims. This is where we get these stories, most of these stories from. It's not from the Quran, Muhammad more so because of the Hadith. And as well as everybody hear about Sharia law, that's the Hadith is where you get Sharia law, not the Quran. So it has much more political material in it. The fourth, moving on, because we don't have much time to finish, belief in the prophets of God. So in other words, they believe that there were many prophets. 25 of these prophets were mentioned by name in the Quran, but over the years many. But Muhammad was the last prophet, and the prophet that actually has the true word of God, because all the other ones were lost. They believe in a day of judgment for their actions. Those who follow God's guidance will be rewarded with paradise. Those who recite God's guide, reject God's guidance will be punished in hell. And Islam is the scale. If you are better, you'll go to heaven. If you're not, and they don't have eternal security. They don't know for sure if the scale is in their favor. Yes. Yes. It's the God of the Quran and the Hadith. Belief in the divine, everything is governed by divine decree. Whatever happens is in one's life is preordained, and believers should respond to the good and bad that befalls them with thankfulness and patience. And then the last thing is does not negate the concept of free will. So they wrestle with this sovereignty and will of God also. So, and you'll find out every single religious belief, even atheism, wrestles with this free will and sovereignty or determinism. The five pillars, declaration of faith, prayer, charity, fasting, pilgrimage. You'll be you practice these. Declaration of faith, if you want to be a Muslim, all you have to do is say, there is no deity except God, and Muhammad is his messenger of God. Now, if I really believe that, I'm a Muslim now. And Muslims repeat this statement many times during the day in their prayers. If you kind of think about this, this is almost like they're trying to get their security met. If I repeat this many times, then for sure I must be in. You know, there's this works-based thought. Many times they'll do this in their prayers. It's not necessarily a requirement. They teach them. You know what? That's one thing I don't know for sure. I don't know the full aspect of how they pray. Allah. Why don't I? It's because when I teach class, I usually use the generic term like an absolute or God. I just took these out of my presentations with the students. So, yes, they definitely Allah just means God in Arabic. So it's the same word, only it's Arabic. Now you can see that if you're a Muslim, if you use Allah, you're much more holy. You're saying it in Arabic. It might be possible. I don't know what necessarily is going on, but if they're trying to get this, they're trying to get them to be Muslims. Yes, they do believe in sin. They do believe in repentance, but there's not this eternal, or there's a certain level of forgiveness, but it's kind of like the way we handle things here on earth, not the same equation that we have with God himself. I'll just say today, that is one of the parts of the duties. Charity, they give, I think it's 2.5% to charity, and that's one requirement. Fasting, the month of Ramadan, they fast all during the day, and then at nighttime they can eat and they have parties, and that's for a full month that they practice. And then the pilgrimage, if you have the ability to go and the finances to go to a pilgrimage to Mecca, which is where the Kaaba is, and do their rituals they have there, you get a special blessing for that. I will kind of end it there just because of time. Any other thoughts or questions? Good question. I think it depends on the Muslim. If you're more of the radical side, I think yes. I think if you're the less radical side, I don't think so. So it depends on the position they take. If you were to follow Muhammad directly, I think the answer would be you'd be much more radical, at least if you follow the Muhammad in the second half of his life. Right, but not all Muslims are believe out there that are just a Quran Muslim. So they believe the Hadith is just a man-made document. So there are some people out there. There in Christianity, we probably call them much more like an Orthodox Christian or a one who holds to the foundational teaching. Any other thoughts? Questions? All right. Thank you very much.